Amen. It's good to be back in wonderful Ohio. Amen. And this is a lovely, nice pulpit. It's been so long since I've been here. I remember the little pulpit this size, so it's plenty of space. Thank God for that. So we're glad to be back. It was a bit of a bother getting back, to say the least. It was, in fact, a nightmare, but we're glad to be back. It's kind of heartbreaking to leave our people back in Scotland, but the church is doing very well. We have two guys looking after the church, and I got some text from them this morning. And they said, we're going to have to practice more for next week. So that'll be interesting. But you pray for our church in Scotland. It's doing really well. We have an amazing church in Scotland. We have people from Scotland, of course. We have people from Romania, Hungary, Nigeria, Poland, all kinds of places. It's just absolutely amazing. And sometimes we have people come, they don't speak any English. And so they'll have a translator. One lady especially would translate for us from Polish, from English into Polish. And one would translate from Polish into Gypsy. And I felt so sorry for them trying to understand and translate from Scottish into Polish into Gypsy. And I see them in the back, they go, slow down, slow down. And I'm like, I can't, I can't. So that was interesting. But we're glad to be back. It's good to see you all, amen. It's good to see how the church is growing and going on, and we thank God for that. We pray for you daily, amen, that God would work here in Branch Hill Baptist Church, and thank God for that. Thank you for your prayers and your support, especially the offering recently helped us get our flights back. We're so thankful for that. And thank God for He's still on the throne. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Earlier tonight we're talking about tea. And I'll tell you what, I do like a good cup of tea. And I notice in America you sometimes get these bottles of water, which is fine. But sometimes in Scotland we preach with a cup of tea underneath. And I'll tell you what, That's no bad. It's no bad at all. That's the good stuff. Amen. If you want to really preach, you got to preach with tea. Amen. All right, James chapter 4, and we're going to read tonight verse number 11 through verse number 4 through 11, sorry. So if you have your Bibles tonight, and thank God you've got your good King James Bible, amen, the perfect word of God. So let's read from James chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, which says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. I was reading and studying about this passage of scripture, and one thing was brought to my attention, which I find very interesting. Many hundreds and thousands of years ago, the Roman soldiers that used to go all over the world conquering the world, many of them were slaves. They were press-ganged into service, and they were basically there until they died. But there was a way out. And a Roman soldier could gather his money he earned and what he got from different activities, and he could get what was called a peculium. Now, a peculium was an amount of money that was set for his freedom. This money could not be taken by the commander. It could not be taken by a governor. It was left by itself and only used to obtain the freedom of the Roman soldier. It was uncorruptible. Peculium. Tonight my message is about how to be a peculiar people. Now, when we think of the word peculiar, we think of the word strange, different, and so on. And I don't think we would have to look too far tonight to find individuals just like that here in this church, especially in the back row. But tonight I'm not going to look at being a peculiar person in that way, but being a peculiar person, untainted, unspotted, and uncorrupted in the midst of a corrupt, spotted, filthy world. And there are steps that we can take so that we can be that kind of individual. And first of all, I'd like to point out the one thing that will make us peculiar is staying away from sin. You know, I used to, many years ago, I haven't done it in this Bible, I probably should, write a little phrase in my Bible. And the phrase was, maybe you've done it yourself, this Bible will keep me from sin. And sin will keep me from this Bible. And that is so true. When we are living for the Lord and getting close to the Word, as Pastor Gray was saying this morning, when we're in the Word and studying the Word, the Lord blesses and opens doors and we're able to fight off the flesh a lot better than if we were in the world. But we're in a world that is corrupt. In fact, in verse number 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now, I want to focus on that word, enmity. You see, God has enemies. Now, I know we live in a time in which nobody has any enemies. And everything is wonderful, sugar-coated, and just lovely. But the Bible says sin is still sin. And God hates sin. He loves the sinner, amen. He wants to forgive the sinner, but he hates it so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place because of his love for the sinner and his hatred for sin. I'd like to ask a couple of questions. What is sin? I remember years ago, I heard of an individual, they liked to play computer games. And this is when computer games was the new thing, and you know, the probably about 20, 25 years ago, and a new computer game came out. And this individual came to me and said, I've got this great game, it's captivating, it's wonderful. I spend so much time in this game, I just love it. And I said, what's it called? Sin. I said, wait a minute, you're playing with sin? Oh, but it's great. The graphics are so wonderful. It's a great story in it. You're playing with sin? You know, I think it's good to call a spade a spade. To be speak plainly, as Pastor Greer said this morning. Sin is sin. It's not a preference. It's not a choice. It's not just the way that I am. It's sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And even as a Christian, when we sin, it affects our life. And you cannot be peculiar if you're living in sin. You're just like everybody else. You can't say, well, I'm standing out, I'm standing for the Lord, but I'm living in sin. What is sin to you? You see, if I go up here and preach on my sin, I'll get lots of amens. Yes, that's good. Preach on, amen. Preach hard, brother. But if I preach on your sin, it'll get awful quiet. You see, in order to be peculiar, we have to deal with sin. In this chapter, verse 14, it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, you might have everything on the outside taken care of. But what about the heart? What about the heart that loves to sin? What about the heart that excuses our sin? What is sin to us? Not what's sin to your neighbor, not what's sin to someone else in your family, but what is sin to you? If I was to have a board and name all sins, and you were to come up and write your sin, what would that sin be? Everyone leaves the church. What is sin to you? What is sin to God? What does God call sin? Now, I know the world doesn't call sin sin. It changes things here and there. But what does God think about sin? The Bible talks in the Old Testament that God is of purer eyes to behold iniquity. When God sees sin, His justice and His grace meet together. His justice wants to bring down condemnation, but His grace has no weight. Even as Christians, the Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. How often does God withhold His hand of chastisement on us because we are playing with sin? I don't know if you've noticed. Maybe it's just me, because I'm peculiar that way. But it seems like all the cars today are all the same. Nissan, Chevy, the mid-sized cars are all the same, just different colors. The SUVs are all the same, just different colors. There's nothing that really stands out. I mean, I remember growing up, of course, you may not have heard of this car, it used to be Triumph. Used to get the cars. One of my first cars was a Triumph Dolomite Sprint. Boy, that car went fast. I remember when Debbie and I were first married, I had a car called a Hillman Avenger. And I sold it to another person on the army base I was in. And about a week later, they brought it back and they said, the engine's blown. I said, how did that happen? Well, I was doing 150 miles an hour and the engine blew. Okay, but they're all the same. Sometimes as Christians, we become all the same. We all look the same. We all talk the same. But God knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. Amen. The Bible talks about sins of omission and sins of commission. It's not just necessarily the things we do that sin, but the things that we don't do that can cause us to sin. The times when we're quiet. Bible says in verse number 5 of chapter 4, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So the first way to be peculiar is to deal with the sin in our life. The second way is to have scripture as our final authority in life. Just about a week ago, one of our young men was out doing some street preaching in Glasgow, and he came across some individuals who were preaching the gospel. Thank God for that, amen. And they came up to him and they said, are you a Christian? Are you born again? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. And then he said, well, do you go to a Reformed church? By that, they meant Calvinist. He said, well, I go to a KGV-only church. And he said, well, that's a good start. And he said, but isn't the King James Bible our final authority? You know, there's a lot of churches out there today who take the Bible as an authority, but not the final authority. They have opinions. They have men's ideologies. They have different people they follow. But they don't follow and allow the scripture to be that final authority. When the Bible says it, that's it. There's no disputing, amen. It doesn't matter what I say or anyone else says. If the Bible calls it sin, it's sin. We have to surrender our lives to Scripture being the final authority. Many times when we read Scripture, we find things that we may not like. You ever found something in the Bible you didn't like? You know, I was telling our guys back in Scotland a few weeks ago, I was studying the Scripture, reading along, and I found something that I'd never seen before. Do you know He-Man is in the Bible? He-Man's in the Bible. He's one of the priests, amen. He-Man, I thought, that's interesting. And as you read the Bible, you find things you never knew. But there are many passages in the Scripture you read and you say, oh, wait a minute, I don't like that. But it's still the Scripture, amen. What is our final authority? Used to be a game show that used to say, is that your final answer? What is the thing we hang our hats on and say, that's what I believe? No, that's what my pastor believes. That's what my minister believes. That's what my priest believes. That's what my church believes. What do we believe? If you're going to be peculiar, and I say this very advisedly, if you take the Bible as your final authority, you will be very peculiar. Many times when we're in Scotland, we'll be out in the streets giving out tracts and preaching, and people will come up to us and we'll have all these different versions, and we'll say to them, look, we believe the King James Bible is God's perfect word, and we get that look. You poor fool. It's so sorry for you. It's so sad. You're not educated enough. You have to get the latest version. But we tell them the Scripture is our final authority. Another way to be peculiar is found in verse number 5:2. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you're going to be peculiar, you have to look to God to supply your needs. Not the government. Not necessarily your job. For the longest time in Scotland, we went through a very long lockdown. And during that lockdown, they said we couldn't have church. We couldn't meet. Several of the churches there took the government to court and won. That they didn't have the authority to close churches. But a lot of people said, well, what's the big deal? We're getting paid anyway. In the United Kingdom, they have what they call the furlough scheme, which means basically, as long as you go with what they say, they'll pay you most of your salary. And they're throwing money all over the place. And that's not a problem for them because they can throw money away because soon money's going away. And going to be replaced by something else. When that happens, who are we going to look to? You see, if you're going to be peculiar, you're going to say, I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to stand and do what God wants. We have to understand that if we're going to do that, we have to ask the Lord to supply us from above. Sometimes my wife will come to me and she'll say things, and of course she's a lady, and she has concerns, and she said, what if all our churches stop supporting us? Well, we've been missionaries for 34 years, and there's never been a month where we haven't received any support from churches. God supplies. Where God leads, God feeds, and I've done pretty good. Amen. Remember last time we were back in furlough, I think 2012, we were going up to a church in Michigan, and our car was having problems because our cars were never that good, and our car was having problems that had to be fixed. So I rented a car for that mission conference that I was going to go to. And being me, I rented the cheapest car I could get. I always rent the cheapest car I can get. And I showed up over there in Eastgate to the Enterprise dealership when it was there. And I had all my documentation. And he said, I'm sorry, but we don't have the cheapest car. I said, no, I want the cheapest car. Oh, well, we can upgrade you for another $30 a day. I said, no. I want the cheapest car. We went back and forward like this for a little bit. He said, okay, we can give you a free upgrade. Okay. The only thing we've got is a Camaro. Okay, I'll take it. So we drove that Camaro. Debbie and I went up, and she's like, don't drive so fast. And I wanted to see how it would do, so I went to we got to a quiet road. And I slowed down to zero, and then I pressed that accelerator. Went really fast. And she's... So we got up the road, went to the missions conference. At the end of the conference, we had several teenage young men come out to the cars to see the missionaries. They came up to my car. And I kept saying, it's a rental car. It's a rental car. Oh, I'll be a missionary. I could be a missionary. It's a rent. You should see my other car. You see, when we think our needs are going to be supplied, it's okay to serve God. When we think we're okay, when we have money in the bank, but when we come to the end of our hoarded resources, that's when we have to say, Lord, you're going to have to supply me. That's peculiar. I've been calling churches recently, and it's interesting because many of the guys that I speak to are around my age and Pastor Greer's age, and they tell me how they're getting ready to retire. One guy I speak to said, oh yeah, I'm having a guy, I'm preaching for him on September the 19th. He said, I'm having a guy and he's going to be coming in that night and he'll be taking over for me. I'll be retiring in a few years. Okay. I used to think that we didn't retire, we just had refired. But apparently this, people are planning and that's fine. But you know, what if God doesn't want you to retire? What if God has a new avenue of service that you haven't thought about before? What if God has something that you haven't planned for? He'll need to give you the grace, amen? What if God were to say, I want you to go to the mission field? You'll have to depend on him. Then verse number 7, another thing that makes us peculiar is the double ministry of submitting and resisting. It says in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot resist the devil unless you submit to God. It's a double-edged sword, submission and resisting. You can't do the one and not do the other. If you're going to fight against the devil, and that's warfare, by the way, when I was in the military, we used to go out at night doing what they called fighting patrols. We would go out looking for a fight. Often we'd find it. And we would do these patrols with the opportunity of testing things. And we used to have things we called actions on. If something happened, this is how we would react. We were looking for that, but we had to make sure we were ready. And you're not ready to resist the devil and fight the devil unless you're submitting to God. You see, the devil oftentimes will use a wedge in our life to get a place in our life so that he can control our life. If you're going to be peculiar, if I'm going to be peculiar and different in this world, we have to resist the devil by submitting to God. If you go out there trying to resist the devil without submitting to God in your life, you're going to end up with a black eye. You're going to end up in pain because you're not ready. It's peculiar, amen? Boxers and athletes will go out and they will spend all their time training and getting ready, making sure they were at that right point to take on the fight. May I remind you tonight that you and I are in a fight and we need the armor of God on us at all times. We don't fight a war with this world. We fight a spiritual warfare, a different warfare, a peculiar warfare. And unless you're ready, you'll be defeated. You have to submit and resist. You have to give God the right place in your life, or the devil will just laugh at you. And that's a terrible thing. We need people who are ready to stand up and face the battle that's coming. There is a battle coming. This is getting worse and worse and worse. But it's getting even worse every day. It would be nice if we could just kick back, find a beach, and wait for the rapture. That would be nice. But that's not what's going to happen. We have to resist. Not only that, but another thing we have to do is find in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. No man can serve God with dirty hands, a dirty mind, and a double mind. The three D's. When I was growing up as a young boy in Scotland, we have a word, maybe they use it in Northern Ireland as well. I was manky. That was, or another word we use is clarty, which is dirty. I would play in the mud and get filthy. And I would come home and my hands were always black with dirt. And my mother would scrub them with a scrubbing brush, and because my hands were dry, it would get right in there and it would never get out. One of the songs we teach our children in Scotland is a little nursery rhyme. It says, clean hands or dirty hands, brown eyes or blue, pale cheeks or rosy cheeks, Jesus loves you. Come to him while you may. He will wash your sins away. Clean hands or dirty hands, brown eyes, blue. In order to draw nigh to God, we have to have clean hands. Clean hands. That means our dealings, our actions have to be clean. Oh, that's peculiar. I was told by someone just this other week that they could do a deal. I just had to lie. I said, I can't do that. Oh, but you'll get a good deal. Clean hands and a clean conscience. You can't have dirty hands to come close to the Lord. If you want to draw nigh to him, you have to clean your hands. You have to purify your hearts. Interesting that it talks about the double-minded man needs to purify his heart. You see, if you're double-minded, it may be that your heart is not as clean as it should be. Amen. You see, a double-minded person, and we have plenty of them in Scotland, oh man, people who are saved and full of God one week and the next week, oh, I'm not sure. People who are on fire for God next week, I'm not sure. You ever have people like that? One minute they're up, one minute they're down. In order to deal with a double heart, double mind, you have to deal with the heart. Great song is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Oh, I've got too many problems to get my heart right now. Maybe you're getting it around the wrong way. Get the right heart, and God will take care of the double mind. You see, so often we take care of the exterior, but the Bible says God looks on the heart. The heart. Double-mindedness leads to getting away from God. No man can come to God with dirty hands. No man can come to God with open sin in their life. Psalm 68 says that the Lord looks on that sin and he won't hear us. No man can serve two masters. That's what Jesus spoke of, amen? No man can serve two masters. But wait a minute, I've got to serve the world and then I'll serve God when I'm retired and when I'm finished. No man can serve two masters. God or mammon. I realize we all have to work, we have to do things, and that's fine. But what I'm saying is, what about our hearts? You know, the Bible is quite funny in many places. I think God has a sense of humor. I know he does because he saved me. He must have been joking. He must have had something funny. But God has a sense of humor. And one of my favorite parts in the Bible is about when the Ark of the Covenant is taken to the Philistines. And they take it to the temple of Dagon. And the next morning, Dagon's falling on his face. And then the Philistines come in and they have to help their God up. I picture that in my mind. I'm going to pick up my God and help him because he's fallen down. The brother this morning, was talking about Star Trek. Or was it Star Wars? Star Wars. I used to, when I was growing up, I used to like Star Trek a lot. I remember one particular Star Trek with Captain James T. Kirk. They supposedly had found God. And they went to this place where God was, and Their God was so happy that they had found him and that he could use their starship to get out of that place. And Captain Kirk says, why does God need a starship? Amen. You see, if our heart is right, then God has the right place in our life. And we can move forward, amen. But that's really peculiar. But not only do we need to deal with the sin in our life, we have to deal with the scriptures and get the right supply, but also we need to separate from the flesh. Look at verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We all like to be happy, amen. We like to be joyful, and there's nothing wrong with joy and happiness, amen. But sometimes we learn more in the valleys than we ever learn at the joyful times. Sometimes when we learn to be humble, we become holy. But you can never become holy until you become humble. Humble yourselves. I believe that God does a work in our hearts to humble us. I believe the Word of God does a lot in our life to humble us. But I believe we have to humble ourselves. We have to make that decision. We have to make that choice. Boy, that's peculiar, isn't it? One of my daughters in Scotland recently had told me that she had gone a personal trainer to put her on a diet. And she was complaining that she was exercising 6 days a week. And she was being so hard about what she could eat. She would get this plastic thing, a little bit like this, and put a little powder in it and shake it up, and that was her dinner. She said, I've lost 5 pounds. I know, but I said, you're miserable. She said, she's so hard on me. I said, why don't you just get another trainer? She said, but she's good. I've lost 5 pounds. Sometimes we can have other people who can help us in our personal walk with the Lord. Sometimes we can come to church and the pastor, the preacher can help us. But sometimes we have to humble ourselves. We have to make that decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Humble yourselves. Oh, but the preacher preached a good message. The missionary preached a good message. And I went forward and it was great. But next week, it's a different story. You see, you'll never do anything in your life unless you decide yourself to humble yourself. No one likes to take the low road. I read this illustration a few weeks ago. And it was from a converted Hindu who was speaking to a group of preachers in India, and most of the preachers were from the Brahmin caste. Now, if you don't know, in India they have different castes. They look at different people in different ways, and there's some people who are what's called untouchables. And this particular preacher was from the caste of the untouchables. And he was giving a testimony saying, the reason why God saved me and called me to preach, he said, because if God had called one of you Brahmins to do what God has done in my life, people would have said, well, it's because they're Brahmins. They're educated, they're smart, they have money. No wonder they were so successful. But he said, when God used me, everybody said it must be God. You might be the very person that God can use in your family, in your workplace, in your country, that can reach someone no one else can. But you have to humble yourself. You have to do that which will need to be done in your own life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God, and I love this, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Oh, I'm such a wonderful Christian. God says you're foolish. Oh, that's peculiar. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The reason why we need to humble ourselves is because all the grace and power belongs to God. None of us us. Draw nigh to God. Humble yourselves. Be afflicted and mourn. In verse number 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou art a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Another peculiar thing is to speak that which edifies and encourages believers. If you want to be peculiar, be an encourager. Be an edifier. Be a builder, not a destroyer. Let's be honest. There are so many people out there who love to destroy the work of God, who love to put down fellow Christians. But the Bible says we're not to speak evil one of another. We're to say things which edify, encourage, and build up. Now, I know the Bible says we're to reprove, exhort, with all authority and doctrine. But I'm talking about as Christians, if you want to be peculiar, be an encourager. Be an edifier. Shore up that which has fallen down. Encourage. Amen. Encourage. When I was in the army many years ago, the particular unit I was in was a parachute regiment. And they have a special kind of test that you go through, if you like, a test week. And they do all these things with heavy equipment. One such test was you took a telegraph pole 7 miles up and down hills over a certain amount of time. And you had two guys at the front and two guys at the back. And you rushed off at breakneck speed up and down these telegraphs. I could never do it now. But up and down these hills at breakneck speed. And about the end of it, this was the last event. I'd passed everything else. A whole bunch of different things, a stretcher race. They have all different kinds of things. And we went up this last big hill. It's called Flagstaff Hill. And we went up and up and up. And I was at the back. And I got to the point where I quit. Unfortunately, the guy beside me quit first. He let go of the rope on the telegraph pole. And I was left with it by myself. Now, I had a choice to make. If I dropped the telegraph pole, the ones at the front would fail. If you dropped the pole, you failed. If I dropped the pole, I would fail, but the two guys in the front would fail as well. So I picked up the end of the telegraph pole, up that hill, down the hill. We have a word in Scotland called chuntering. Why do I have to do this? Why is it me? How do I do? And all down, bang, bang, bang off my chin, got there, and everybody passed, apart from the guy who got off the pole. You see, our speech affects others. Our edification affects others. Our exhortation affects others. If you and I want to be a peculiar people that stand out, that's different, uncorrupted, we ought to be a people that edifies, encourages one another. Now you might say, that's very peculiar. That's very different. That's very strange. But isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas? Can you imagine what that must have been like for the Lord to wash the feet of Judas Iscariot, knowing that he was the one who was going to betray him? But I don't believe the Lord carried a grudge. I don't believe the Lord kind of washed his feet a little bit harder than everybody else's. I'll wash your feet, but I'm really going to give it to you. I'll use a little bit extra soap. In fact, get caustic soda on there and really make you suffer. And how often is it so easy as Christians when people do us wrong to make sure they pay for it? What does the Bible say? Speak not evil. One of them. But they deserve it. They hurt me. They affected me. What did Jesus do for you and I? He went to the cross, died there, paid for our sins, rose again victoriously, so that we could be free. So that we could be a peculiar people. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Love one for another. If we want to be peculiar, if we want to be different, we have to speak that which it encourages and edifies, builds up one another. Now you see, that leaves us with a choice. You don't have to be peculiar. Some people, they don't have a choice, I realize. But you have a choice. You could say, I'm going to go along with the flow. Debbie's mother was very different, to say the least. But she was always the kind of person who says, well, let's just all get along. Let's just be at peace. And if you're going to follow the Lord, there are going to be times where you're not going to be at peace. Where you're going to have to make a stand. This craziness that's going on in the world. There's going to be a time we're going to have to make a stand and say, I'm going to be different. Of course, you all know that I'm very different. In Scotland, they have this thing where everybody's supposed to wear a mask, and I walk around with no mask on. And the reason why I do it is so people can see I'm unafraid. And people look at me like, you're killing everyone! But I want them to know they don't have to be afraid either. Now, if you want to wear a mask, that's up to you. You can have that choice. But if you want to be peculiar, you're going to have to make that choice also. You're going to have to take to heart the fact you're going to have to deal with the sin in your life. Amen. What is sin? What is sin to this world? There is no such thing as sin to this world. What is sin to God? You have to realize that Scripture has to be our final authority. We have to submit to God and resist the devil. And we have to deal with things in our life that we don't want to deal with. That's peculiar. I'm afraid to say that in these days in which we live, it's very rare. I kind of have a few decisions to make while I'm back in America. And I was talking to my wife about it just recently. We have churches that support us that have gotten very strange. Very strange. Very different. And those churches have called us up to say, we'd like you to come and present what you've been doing in Scotland. But I know that when we go there, it's going to be very obvious that we no longer agree. They've changed. I haven't changed. I've been saved since 1979, and I haven't changed. But there's a lot of changes out there. There's a lot of churches that have changed that you wouldn't even think they're churches. They're entertainment venues. There are places you can go and have fun. And come out in all charged up about how good things are for you. They're not humble. They're not dealing with their heart. They're not hearing from God. They're having fun. They're having a great time. To be old-fashioned, Bible-believing, is peculiar. I thank God for churches like this that are still a peculiar place. Amen. A different place. A place where it's a compliment to be called a Bible-believing Christian. It's a compliment. But there are many churches out there, they would look down on you. Tonight, my message to you is this. Do you want to be peculiar? If you do, you've got to follow the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we know today we need peculiar people more than we've ever needed them before. Help us decide to be that peculiar people, unspotted, uncorrupted, untainted from this world, that you might be glorified and honored. Lord, I thank you for this churches like this one. I thank you, Lord, for the stand they take. I pray, Lord, you continue to bless them, use them, even in the times in which we live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.